more of yielding to Him more all the time. But I wanted to read this Sunday, and so we'll go ahead and read it tonight. Lois had given me this on Saturday on prayer. It had come in from the 700 Club. I can't take credit for it, but I can say this, that it fit right in with Sunday. And so that's why it was in me so much to read it. But we're going to follow up tonight, review a little bit, and take it a little bit farther so it goes with tonight also. It says, how to pray for revival. It says the first thing that all of us must do if we want to pray for spiritual revival is to recommit ourselves to a life exemplified by personal holiness. You know, that's true. We ask for revival. We want revival in our church. We want revival in our town. But yet, sometimes we fail and neglect to have revival ourselves because we don't commit ourselves to it. You know, and it takes commitment. It takes commitment in all things, especially the things of God, because that's how you build your faithfulness with Him and that trust that He can increase small things to a larger thing. But whenever it comes to revival, we've got to, at some point, commit ourselves that we would be able to fulfill or be able to be used and fulfill that plan of revival in our own church, in our own town. You know, we ask God for it, we confess it, we pray, you know, spend time in the Holy Ghost, you know, believing for revival. But yet, at times, we fail to recognize that we're going to have to recommit ourselves or commit ourselves. I call it surrender. I believe that it's surrender. That we have to surrender more ourselves if we're going to see revival in our loved ones, in our families, and in our church, and in our cities. We're going to have to surrender ourselves more. And nothing less than that. Now, in the old days, I'm told, you know, I can't qualify. I don't think at 43 I could qualify for the old days. I don't know in here who could, because as sure as I try to take that trail, I'll stick my foot in my mouth. But in the old days, I'm told that, you know, that surrender, you know, surrender, whatever you want to call it, getting down before God and staying there, you know, and surrendering yourself completely was a common thing. The old ministers of the past, you know. On the heels of revival, there was always a lot of surrender, maybe just a handful, maybe just two or three, or maybe a church full was surrender. Now, I know that whenever the move in Brownsville Assembly took place in Florida, before it began, there was a lot of messages preached like Sunday's message. Preached about surrender, about not judging one another, about not gossiping. In fact, the pastor there stood up one morning and had a lady to stand up and told the church, I don't want you to have nothing to do with her because she's a gossiper and a backbiter and she's banned from this church. It was right after that that movement broke out. So there has to be something from what we can see in the past and what we can see in examples in the past. There has to be something to true surrender. You can't just, you know, we're guilty in the charismatic and word of faith move of just mouthing words. You know, we've gotten too easy with it. You know, I surrender all, Jesus. I surrender all, Jesus. I surrender my money. Well, do you plan on surrendering it? Or are you just mouthing words? And what he said about some of those that mouthed words, he called them hypocrites, he called them liars, he called them snakes, basically. They mouth great swelling words, but their heart is far from me. And I believe, I don't know how many of you believe this, it doesn't matter, the Word of God is always true, and the Word of God always seems to come to pass in the past and in the future. It'll always make its circle, the Word of God, well, truth in the Word of God. And I believe that there's coming a day of the Ananias and Sapphira, of where they fell dead in that service because of lying to the Holy Spirit. I believe those days are coming. The problem is if it came right now, they wouldn't have enough caskets for us. Well, it's true. But I believe that those days are coming. God is a God full of grace and mercy, and that's holding some of that back right now. But I believe the day is going to come of true surrender when you start seeing true surrender in this church. When I say that, I say mostly of true surrender of your own feelings, of your own ideas, of your own doctrine. And true surrender, surrender to the Word of God, surrender to His will totally, without hesitation, without exception. Full surrender. Not, that's my goal, is to fully surrender before Him. And I know I've got some areas that are not surrendered. He makes me feel ugly quite often. We're going to talk about some of that tonight, how what the Holy Spirit's job is. His job is to make you feel ugly. If you ask Him and say, Holy Spirit, help me surrender, one of the first things He'll do is, okay, here's an area. I thought I surrendered in that area. No, you ugly outfit, you're not surrendered in that area. You ask me to help you surrender. And maybe He doesn't come to you like that. Well, He doesn't come to me totally like that, but that's what it amounts to. Is if I ask Him, you know, show me areas that I can surrender more, that I can give my life over more. Then the first thing He'll do is what you ask. You ask Him to do a godly thing, He'll do a godly thing. It's some of these ungodly things He won't do. He won't get in on your prayers to get somebody else's wife or husband. He won't get in on your prayers to get money for deceitful gain, you know, where it leads you to destruction. He doesn't want you destroyed. He wants you to be built up on your most holy faith and overcome those things that when you do get that money, you know what to do with it, and that money doesn't destroy you, but you control it. See? But when you ask Him, help me surrender, He'll start helping you surrender. And it's come a time we're going to have to start asking Him to help us surrender. But then on the heels of it comes obedience. You know, and we talked about not judging on Sunday. You know, we covered that. But what He said here was, he said, in this article they said the first thing is life exemplified by personal holiness. In other words, we ask for revival and we want to commit ourselves to revival, but are we committed enough to surrender our lives, surrender each part of it, that we would know what to do and could last through this revival ourselves? You all have had even a move here at this church at one time that there is no doubt in my mind because the Holy Spirit, you know, I ask Him about these things. I ask Him about people. I ask Him about things that happen, you know, in churches and on the earth today. And you know, one of the things that He'll reveal to me is why did this thing stop? You know, in this church, they had a move here at one time. Listen, a move of God cannot continue if there's backbiting, strife, and division. It cannot continue because God will not live with it. He won't live with it. So, we have to ask Him, you know, Father, we want Faith Fellowship Church to be in revival, okay? What would stop revival? Division, strife, envy, jealousy, deceitfulness of riches. Usually, if they get taken out by that, they end up in a zone of flesh there, a level of flesh that it looks like that the revival or the move is continuing when actually it's just that they got the money of it, the money to help it look like that, and it's not. So there's a lot of ways that the enemy has to stop that and take it out. And so when you ask for a revival, you got to be willing to say, okay, can I lay my life down for a life of holiness? And we don't mean holiness in the way of outward dress. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about surrender of your life and your heart. Surrendering everything to become that person before God that you serve Him fully, and money doesn't have you, your job doesn't have you, your relatives doesn't have you, your family doesn't have you. You're given over to God. Now, it's not that you neglect things. Don't take that way. You don't neglect things. Just because you turn yourself over and say, I surrender. I surrender this part of my, I surrender my family. That doesn't mean I neglect my family. Because when I neglect my family, I haven't actually surrendered them. What I've done is turned them over to the devil. But it says plainly in the Word of God that those that take up their cross and follow me will have to leave things behind. Now that doesn't mean that doesn't mean that I leave my wife or my family behind to take up my cross and follow Him. No, what it means is putting Him foremost in the forefront, in the very center, surrendered all to Him that I have the goods to be able to take care of my family, spirit, soul, and body. Every area, every part of it. That's what it means. It doesn't mean anything flaky. doesn't mean that. When you surrender to the point that you come out on the other side with more than you had of God than you had before you started. And there's different levels. You'll surrender at one point, and I'm saying this by experience. You'll surrender at one point, think you've surrendered, and it'll take you into a new place in God, and come to find out you hadn't surrendered as much as you thought. You surrendered some and some parts, but not fully. And I believe that it's a process with the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of conviction. So He will convict. If you ask the Holy Spirit to commune with you, He's going to commune with you. But you've got to be have the understanding that He's going to do what the Holy Spirit does. If He convicts of righteousness, then He will convict you of righteous act and convict you of an unrighteous act. If you're not born again or barely saved, He'll convict you of sin. He'll do that anyhow all through your life. But that was the righteousness part. But let's say you're barely born again. He's going to be the Spirit of convictor of sin. So He'll do that. He'll convict you of judgment because Satan is already judged. The Word of God is set into motion and Satan is already judged. And we take the Word of God and begin to judge ourselves now here on earth. So when you offer yourself over to the Holy Spirit and say, I'm going to surrender, I'm going to give my life to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be another Benny Hinn, and you're not meaning anything bad by that, you're just saying, that's the picture that I got to look at right now, I want to offer myself over till I become another. If He got it, I can have it. Well, that's true. If He got it, He's no respecter of persons. You can have it. If you're called to that area, you can have it. Or if you're called to another area, you can have the equivalent of it. But when you say that, you've got to understand that there'll be change coming in your life. And your very life is required of you that day. That's what you're saying, is that your very life is required of you that day when you talk about surrender. So, well, I'd rather not talk about it. Well, then you can't have revival. You can't have it in your life. You can't have it in your family's life. You can't have it in your loved one's life. You can't have it in your church. You can't have it in your town. See, there's a price still to be paid. There are those around that think that revival is going to come without a price. A divine price was paid 2,000 years ago. So we really already have revival. We've had it already been given to us. Well, we're not walking in it. Well, I understand that. So there'll be a price to pay to walk in it, to have it manifested in your life. And that price will be surrender, giving yourself over to God. Now, does that mean I quit work? No. I've got too much of this stuff, not just in Tulsa, but up here. Doesn't matter where I go, it seems like. Texas, Houston, Missouri, here, Tulsa, wherever. The same old thing is floating around. Surrendering to God, giving your life over to God, doesn't mean you quit your job. That just means you become the best employee in that place. I knew that wouldn't get a lot of amens. It never does. That means that you work extra hard and become the model employee for that season because that's when God can exalt you out of that place into another place in Him. You give yourself over to Him that you become a walking Jesus in that place. And I don't mean some ghost floating on a cloud. I mean that that's the only image of Christ, the only hope that they've ever seen or that they can see for that time, and they'll come to you because of the Jesus that's coming out. I don't mean in that, I'm not going to approach that. I need to get off of it. Anyhow, there's a price to be paid for revival, and it's surrender. We've got to begin to surrender every part of our life, or we'll never see revival. It'll just keep being put off and put off. Because we're the ones that choose it. And then he goes on, he says in this, I'm going to go ahead and read this, by the way. That requires two things. First, you need to forgive others. Now, this came out of that article, and she gave it to me the day before. She didn't know what I was going to do Sunday. That requires two things. First, you need to forgive others. Maybe it's a family member, a friend, or a business associate. As long as you hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness, it will stifle your relationship with God. Well, I want to go a little bit farther. That's too easy. It will kill your relationship with God. He cannot join up with unforgiveness and bitterness. He doesn't have that capacity to join up with unforgiveness. He can't join up with any of it. It not only just hurts your relationship with God, it destroys it. You can't join in with unforgiveness. Why? Well, because He gave His only Son that you could have life, that you could have the forgiveness and the washing of the blood, that you and I could be cleansed of sin, that we could walk before Him blameless. And you're saying that person doesn't deserve it, but you do. And you walk in unforgiveness. All right, well, Pastor, we heard enough of that Sunday. Through the death of His Son, He forgives you. Well, we just said that. You must be willing to forgive others. Well, we just said that. Second, you have to love God. That seems so simple, and it does. It does. You know, it's an easy thing to say, I love God. I don't believe that I just met Shelley and fell in love with her to the extent that I'm in love with her today. Yes, when I met her, she caught my eye. And as a few days went by, she witnessed her being with me, witnessed in me. As far as being in love with her, the amount that I am now, it couldn't approach that at that time. Love is something that grows and grows and grows and grows. And it's going to be that way with God. He knows that you can't love Him with all your might right at the beginning, And we feel that way when we're first born again. But I tell you where how much you love Him shows is when you get the chance to falter in your relationship with Him. How much do you love Him then? The amount that you love Him then is really the amount that you love Him, period. In hard times and bad times, when you have a chance to open up for the accuser of the brethren to come in and to accuse God, how much do you love Him then? That's the amount that you actually love Him. Oh, Pastor, that's hard. It sure is. It really is. I agree. But it's still the truth. And that's what I was saying about it's not how much money you have, it's what you can do with it when you're called upon by God to do with it. It's not the strength of His worship gift, but how He uses that worship gift to the effect of the body to be able to get them into the presence of God. What He does with that, that shows the strength of His gift. Not how He can walk off the job and leave a church and go all of a sudden and go somewhere else. That doesn't show it. All that shows is selfishness. All that shows is self-centeredness. All that shows is self-exaltation. I've been wanting to address that subject for quite a while. I just felt like right now's the time. So second, you have to love God. That seems so simple, and it does, you know. And we want to think that we love Him. You know, we want to think that we love Him a lot, you know, right away. But see, it's a growing. It's a growing process. It's a falling in love process with Him also, and your love will grow more and more. He went on to say, he says, but too many Christians have become lukewarm in their faith. They don't spend time with God in a daily devotional, or they don't think worship is important. Well, you know what I think about worship by now. Then they wonder why their prayers seem powerless. In other words, they say they love God, but, you know, if I said I love my wife and I showed something different, I got up of a morning, I say, nice to meet you. See you later on. I get in about midnight. She's already in bed. It's good to see you again. I'll see you in the morning. Now, how much love am I showing? You say, well, the circumstances. You know, I got this job and I leave, you know, at 5 in the morning. I get in at midnight. I start it all over again. Circumstances. Well, that controls you then, doesn't it? And that controls your love for God. That puts limitations on your love for God. How much do you love Him? Do you show that you love Him? You know, He already knows how much you love Him. He already knows how much I love Him. Hey, I just admitted. I said, God, I don't love you as much as I know that I should. But it's growing every day. God, you know the truth about me. You know everything in my heart. You know all the places that I lack. Ain't no use me standing here before you in line. I'm just as ugly as you show me to be part of the time. See? You might as well just admit to things. He already knows them. I need to get on this article. I know that. I didn't know I was going to preach. What's his name? 700 plus. Pat Robertson's. I didn't know I was going to preach his message. I didn't know that. They don't think worship is important, and they wonder why their prayers seem powerless. See, worship brings you into the presence of God. That's your chance to tell Him. express to Him how much you love Him. Express to Him just where you're at. And you can't lie to Him there. You know, you got to be up front and say, I'm not as good as what I'd like to be at worshiping you. But I want to go farther into worship till I get where I'm standing and sitting in your presence. He knows that you're going to start out in the flesh to begin with. He knows where you come from at the end of the day, and you walk into this room. He already knows that you griped at your wife before you left, and you cussed out two or three drivers down the street and got laid down on your horn or this or that. He already knows that. You know that you're going to come in and you're going to purpose to overcome Him. Overcome that circumstances. He already knows that. There's no sense in pretending that it's not. But the best way I've found is just say, Jesus, forgive me. I want to be better, and I want Holy Spirit for you to help me in that area. And then go right on into worship and pull that mind back away from the job and where you've been at with those worldly people during the day. Pull it back into this place where you can get to know God. You know, this is some people's only place of presence, of the presence of God that they get to feel during the week. And that shouldn't be so. This should be the minimum place. Out there in your homes and in the world, that should be the place where the presence of God comes in more. Not here. This should be the last place that it comes in more. We expect it to come in church. Of course, if it came in on some churches, they wouldn't know what it was. As Jesus taught, the Ten Commandments can be summarized as love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't have those two things, you need to ask God to give them to you, and that's true. It's crucial that you have love for God and love for your fellow man. How can you make intercession for somebody and talk about them at the same time? I ain't figured that one out. How I've seen some intercessors say, oh, we'll pray for you, brother, and find out later that they were talking about me. You know, I knew of one minister that was that way, you know. Brother, we'll pray for you, and you know, I'm going to lift you up. I know God has a lot of things for you. And all the time, I thought He was, but I wasn't sure. And then God reported back to me later that all the time He was saying that, He was talking about me all the time. How can you do that? Then you can't do it. Be right before God. You've got to decide, are you going to hate somebody or not? You can't say that you love them when actually you're talking about them and downgrading them behind their back and judging. And that's what we talked about Sunday, is in that judgment area. Thank God for the Word of God, that we can begin to judge ourselves and begin to come into that image of Him, because that's what the Word of God is about. It's coming. We have through the Word of God, we have an image that we would not have if we didn't have the Word of God. How would you know how to be like Jesus, have His character, have His mind, if it wasn't for the Word of God? See, you wouldn't know. So it takes the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God, beginning to get the image over into you to know what you got to look at. And so I don't really see Jesus on the telephone gossiping too much. I've never had that vision. So the next thing that we really need is revelation of God. You must ask God's Spirit. This is what I really want to get to is here. The next thing that we really need is revelation of God. You must ask God's Spirit to come to you. Lord, anoint me with your Spirit. Give me a revelation of your Spirit. We need to know what God is doing so we can pray and live accordingly. See, we've talked about God's image of God inside us. We talked about the past week about God's image of God in us. And that's what he's talking about here. Some people don't have the revelation and illumination of God's image of what he is. I mean, my goodness, he's the creator of the universe. I mean, think about it. Yes, he's our heavenly Father, and now we're grafted in, adopted in to the family of God, so now we're one of his sons and daughters, but my goodness, he's God the Almighty. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Think about what he's saying here is, think about what God is, who he is, just who he is. Get a new revelation of just who God is. And the next time you pray one of your old beaten down prayers where it feels like you've been run over by a Mack truck, just stop and think who God Almighty is and who you're praying to. Nothing is impossible for him. Stop and think about it. Hallelujah. Thank you for that amen. In many ways, we've become too familiar with God. Well, I know what he's trying to say there, but you could take that wrong, but I understand what he's trying to say. You've probably heard people say, he's the man upstairs, or he's my old buddy. The truth is, he's the consuming fire who created the universe. We're going to talk about that fire in the days to come. The truth is, he's the consuming fire who created the universe. Yes, he's your loving father, but we must realize that we are talking about the creator of the universe. As the Bible says, Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands, talking about surrender and holiness, who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, Psalms 24, verse 3 and 4, King James Version. If you want to have a more intimate walk with God and pray with power, don't try to get chummy with him. Instead, you need to ask him, cleanse me, wash me, take away my pride, surrender, in other words, break me, humble me. And I agree with that. It's one thing for me to say, I know my loving Father, but I also know this. I know that he's the creator of the universe. I know he's the King of Kings. I know he's God Almighty. And I know that he's quite capable of doing everything that I can think of or ask him to do. But also know this, that he's a holy God. I know that he's a holy God. I know that my heart must become more and more holy concerning the things of God, like forgiveness, giving out the love of God unto other people, and having the love of God manifested in my life and presenting the Word with the love of God. You know, some of you think, some of them in the past, maybe not anybody in this room tonight, but some in the past have thought, you know, he's just too hard, and I don't see the love of God. Hey, you know, somebody who spends time with God practically every day is going to get quite familiar with what God wants changed in his life. And if he gets off on the wrong fork or down the wrong road, I can tell you right now that God will get him back on the right track, or her back on the right track. He'll always do that as long as they're seeking God. Now, if they're not seeking God, that becomes a different deal. But as long as they're seeking God, there's one thing you can count on. If there's a pastor, a preacher, evangelist, or teacher that is off track, if you'll still pray, and if he's still seeking God, he will get back on track. You can count on it. I've never seen it fail yet. As long as somebody is getting to know God, and even though they might have some things in their life that are not quite right, or maybe you don't think that they got the love of God oozing out of their messages or something, it doesn't matter. As long as they're seeking God, He will get done in him, in them what he wants to do. See, that's called the grace of God. You wanted to know what the grace of God was. That's called the grace of God. It's not this lovey-dovey, mushy stuff that, well, just go ahead and sin tonight, and tomorrow you can take a repent pill and get up and preach a message. That's not the grace of God. In fact, what you're going to find is if you get in the place right to find it, you're going to find the fire of God. You can face the fire here on earth, or you can face it on the day of judgment. But one way or the other, you're going to face the fire of the Holy Spirit. You say, I'd like for you to show that to me. Not tonight. But I will. You're going to face the fire of God one way or the other. It's better right now to say, look, I know, Jesus, I know that you saved me, that you washed me with your blood. I know that I'm the righteousness in Christ. I know that I have that standing, that positional standing before you. But I also know that I have shortcomings, and I want to overcome these shortcomings. Illuminate them to me, Jesus. Illuminate them to me, Holy Spirit, that I may see them. And please help me and give me the power to straighten those things out in my life. And if you'll begin to pray that over other pastors and preachers in this town besides me, no. Just kidding. If you'll begin to pray that over us ministers here in this town, then you'll get results instead of talking about them. See, I don't talk about the other ministers in this town because I don't know any of them. And I know that sounded wrong, but I sort of meant for it to sound that way. I wouldn't know what to say about them. Somebody asked me, what do you think about that? I forget now what the name of it is. I can't think of it now. Why, I didn't know what to say. I said, I don't know. I haven't never been there. You know, maybe I should go there, but I still wouldn't have an opinion of them, you know. Rose, Yeah, Rosalind asked me what I thought about Rosalind. I had no idea. I didn't even know it existed until somebody told me. See, I don't have no opinion. You ought to get to where you have no opinion. When you get to where you have no opinion, you give up rights in your life. That's the only thing. People that you try to talk to, they have an opinion. They have rights. They'll come to you and, I have this right. I have that right. I have to vote. I have the right to vote on the pastor in a church. Not according to the New Testament, you don't. So you're going to follow the New Testament, or you're going to follow men's traditions, you know, something like that, or some organization. You know, if you're going to follow God and His ways, no, you don't have any rights. You lost them. And you gave your life to Him. You gave your life and your rights in exchange for His life and His word. The rights you have is in this word. There are things in your inheritance that are good things. We've been over those things, some of them. And that's what you have. But when it comes to saying, well, I have rights, you know, I have a right to my opinion. No, you don't. You really don't. All you have is the right to the word of God. It's the right to the word of God. It's not up for vote. We're not trying to decide through democracy about the word of God. It's already set in stone, the word of God. So that's what he, again, I tried to shorten that as much as I could. He says, as the Bible says, who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord, who shall stand in his holy place, and he that hath clean hands and a pure heart is the one who will stand there, not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. If you want to have a more intimate walk with God and pray with power, don't try to get chummy with Him. Instead, you need to ask Him, cleanse me, wash me, take away my pride, break me, humble me, take away my need for my rights. I want Your rights, Lord. I want them to see only You. That's what I pray all the time. Lord, I want them to see only You. Now, I know that I haven't arrived, folks. You don't need to raise your hand and vote about it. I know that I haven't arrived to the image of Christ. But that's what I'm after. Father, make me into Your image more and more with each passing day, with each passing circumstance. Make me more into Your image. Help me overcome the circumstances that through it I'll exhibit more of an image of Christ. Let me stand before the mirror and see Christ. When a person looks at me, let them see Christ more today than they did yesterday. Let them see Christ more tomorrow than they did today. Folks, I tell you, people around you can see the things of God in your life. You don't have to tell them. You don't have to go and purposely exhibit it. I found in the past that if God makes changes in your life and takes you from one glory to another, that it'll be exhibited without you exhibiting it. People can sense it, notice it, whatever you want to say. They can witness with it. They can see it. They can see it. If it's happening, they can see it. If they're not seeing it, maybe you ought to stop and think about it, pray about it. But they can see it, just like what I was getting at here at the first of the service. The growth that I'm seeing in people excites me, makes me joyful, more than any of the other miracles and stuff that I've seen. This is the season that I'm in. This is the calling that I'm in now. And now what I'm seeing in this growth just makes me joyful. Well, I can see it. I can see the growth in each person. Of course, you understand that when He shows you that, He'll also show you the nuts and the flakes. Oh, my goodness. Lighten up a little bit. It's not quite like Sunday. Just go ahead and lighten up a little bit. It's all right to lighten up a little bit. Say, well, it's hard to with you preaching them. In a similar way, we must ask God to stir the hearts of others, and that's what we should be praying, that regardless, we want revival in this church. We want God moving in this church, but we want revival in this city. And when it happens in this city, folks, it will happen in other churches. Now, there'll be some, but it won't. Some will refuse it and deny it. They'll get overcome by the crowd. But there'll be others in this city that the revival hits also. That's okay. Folks, there's enough to go around. Believe me. Believe me. There's enough to go around. I'm not jealous about anything. I'm not possessive about anything. There's enough to go around in this city. I wish that every church in this city that was walking with God was filled with people. Now, I don't wish that for the ones that are not walking with God. But the ones that are walking with God, trying to walk in somewhat similarity of His plan, I pray that they all be filled to the brim and overflowing with people. That's the way I feel about it. But there'll be those that you'd never even wish over your enemy. Some places you don't want people. There's been some people that He's had me to pray that they be blessed according to the Word of God. Bless them, Lord. Forgive them and bless them according to Your Word. And what that does is He's blessing them to the extent that He can according to their Word. As they walk more into His Word, the more He can bless them. But as they don't, the less that He can bless them. But He wants all of His blessings poured out. Let's go to... I didn't read all of this, but that was the most of this article here that she had received, and I just thought it witnessed, especially with Sunday there, and I agree with practically all of this wholeheartedly, and that there's going to have to be some things that happen in the church. I'm not saying just this church, but in the church body. There's going to have to be some things that happen before we see the end time revival. And personally, I do not believe, and this is just my thought, you can throw it away, I don't believe that Jesus will come until we see that end time revival where He can make a final sweep and get in as many as He can. Now, that's what I believe. But you can throw it out. It's just my opinion. Turn with me to, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. I want to go back to that just a little bit here, and we're going to wind it up here pretty quick, because this message that I've got is not meant for most of it tonight. Probably Sunday, unless He tells me different. We would go back to Luke 6, but there's no need, because in Matthew chapter 7, we talked about judge not, that you not be judged, and that why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye? And so, we can go to of chapter 7, we can go to verse 24 and actually repeat or review what we've done in Luke 6. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came, and the winds beat down on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone," in verse 26, "who hears these sayings of mine does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, first of all, he says this, and we went over this Sunday, but we're going to review it just a little bit more here. He says that whoever does these sayings of mine, he doesn't say just hears them, he does say hear them. He says, but and does them, these are the persons that build their house on the rock. In other words, you can't say that you're building your house on the rock unless you also apply these things and do them in your life, these things in the Word of God. You have to begin to do them. You have to do them in order to be that person that builds their house on the rock. I see a lot of people talking about the things of God, but then I see a lot of them that are talking about it, but they're not applying them. You can't just hear these messages that I give on a Wednesday evening, and you might think that this Wednesday evening's message was a little bit scattered and wasn't very important, but let me tell you, that message for this evening was just what I read you out of that article there. And I didn't even intend for it to be, but that's what it is. He's calling this place. He's calling this place to become more holy, more separated from the world, and more involved and more in fellowship with God. Is what he's calling it to. And it can't change, and it can't have more of God unless it begins to do it. And that takes the people within the body doing it. Now, there can be some on the outer fringes or some that refuse to go into God, but it has to be, for the most part, this body, or a core group at least, going into more of God and saying, "I want more of God and less of the world that I know, because I'm not going to stand for anything else less than revival." You've got to come to that place, and maybe you're not at that place. If you stick around, we'll help you get to that place, but that's the place that you've got to come to. That means more than a salary, or what the next job is going to pay, or what new job you've got, or what old job you've got. Those things have got to become secondary. Yes, they're necessities. We know that. They're necessary. We know that. I understand that. I've been there. As far as I'm concerned, I'm still there in a way. You think, well, I don't think he works for that pay that he gets as pastor. Believe me, I pay the price enough for it. Take my word for it. Anyhow, those are things of necessity, but those are not things that are the most important in your life. And if they are, you need to get before God and begin to ask Him how He feels about it. Because they're not. The things of God are more important. Put the things of God and God over your family. If you'll begin to do that, you'll see changes in your family. You'll be able to help your family more. You'll have the capacity more to have the answers for your family. There's nothing like, you know, coming to someone that needs help and not having an answer for them. And when I say that, I don't mean just any answer. I mean an answer that'll work. I mean an answer that they can apply to their life and come out with an end result that's positive. I mean, people today, you know, they may say, you know, I told the people that went out, or I told David that was taking them out, I said, I don't want you using tracks. Don't use tracks. I said, everybody's seen a track at one time or the other. Usually people have seen them dozens of times. You know, you wore those same people out with tracks. How about going to them with an answer that you can do something for their life? Everybody has seen tracks. I've seen several of them. Several have been handed to me before I got saved. It didn't impact me one bit. Now, maybe it does some people. I realize that. I understand that. But what I'm saying is we're going over ground in the city of Ulysses that's already been gone over 8 or 10 times at least. So how about going to them? I've got an answer for your life. He said, well, if you do that, then do you just go in and rush them through the sinner's prayer right quick? No! You don't even have to do that. How about going in and having the power and anointing of God on your life that whenever you leave there, they know they've failed and touched something that they never touched before? How about that? Well, I love preaching to these empty chairs. They don't look back and I can just bear down and preach hard. How about instead of handing them a track and trying to push your way in and get them saved, when most of them you don't even get saved that way anyhow. Unless there's a heart change, they're not saved. What if they confess Jesus as Savior? If they don't do it with their heart, you didn't make it. Go back to the prayer closet. So I told him, I said, don't use tracks. I said, this town's been gone over before tracks. I said, you're not the first one to come into town that's going to do a mighty thing for God with tracks. I said, you go into those homes believing that you've got an answer for any need that they have. If it's money, finances, pray and watch God work and let Him perform a miracle. If they need a healing or a miracle in their body or in their mind or in their children or something like that, pray for them right there. Believe with them. Then you can go ahead and invite them to church. That's okay too. See, people are looking for a touch from God. They don't know that they're looking for that. But they're looking for God to move in their midst. Now, in the old days, in the Old Testament, He can only move through the prophets. That was where they found reality of God, was when He moved through the prophets. Guess who the prophets of today are? You. You back there, and you over here, and you over here. Brings the reality of God. Are you one that brings the reality of God? When you pray for people, do they die or do they get answers? When you pray for people, do they still have to go somewhere else to get the need met, or do they get the prayer answered? Now, that's a hard question, but it's a good question. And when if I was a betting man, I'd be willing to bet that everybody in here could get results when they prayed for somebody. I know you could. And see, that's what people are looking for. They're not looking for another track. They've had enough tracks shoved down their throat. I don't know where we were at, but I know this. But you need to hear this. People have been gone over and gone over. You've got to have some reality at some point or the other. You've got to have a real God for them at some time or the other. That's what prayer is all about. That's what Saturday, 8:30 to 12:30 once a month is about. That's what Tuesday night from 7 until 9, which we spent last night down here. Wonderful time. It's going to get more wonderful. That's what it's all about. That's what getting up of a morning or staying up late at night and getting with God and getting to know Him and asking Him to correct and change your life and transform you, get in there with the Holy Ghost. That's what it's all about. That you can have that need that people have, an answer to that need that they have when you go. Whether you go with this group door to door or you're just out by yourself and you come in contact with friends or relatives, people are looking for answers. And it's not all found in a checkbook. It's not all found in a salary. We seem to think if we have the best job or the best salary, you know, things are going to be taken care of. Folks, that should be secondary or third area, whatever you want to call it. That should never be at the top of the list. Does your God supply your needs or doesn't He? Is your God big enough? I'm not saying don't get a job. I hope I'm getting this clear. You're in the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be setting the example in that job. You should be working hard enough that you get all the time that you need to be able to attend church services and any other special services or needs according to God's plan. Well, I don't know about that. Well, know about it. It's true. It'll work. It'll work. I had to do it for several years. Several years. There was, I don't know, probably about 3 years that I would work from like about 9 o'clock in the morning or 8:30, something like that, until 10 at night showing property and having to keep appointments with people that didn't keep appointments, stuff like that. I could go through a bunch of rot. But I would work the same job that Wendy's got right now. I would work that job there in Tulsa, get off and go and spend from prayer from like about 10:30. Until like 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning, and then get a few hours sleep and go again. You say, well, how'd you do that? I wanted God real bad. I didn't know what else to do. I had to keep my job. I had bills to pay, and He wanted me out of debt. I knew that He wanted me out of debt. I knew that nobody could talk me out of that, that He wanted me out of debt. But I knew also that I was on a trip to serve God. So it was worth the extra effort. Believe me, at times. There was times. I thought, man, is this worth it? But I knew, something inside clicked. I knew that it was worth it. I'd already had enough taste or touch of God to know that it was worth it. Now, sometimes what I wondered, are you going to get there? That's what I wondered a lot of times. Are you going to get there? You know, and I would go back to Pastor Dave, you know, hear him or one of his messages, pick me back up, and I would go again. Many times. I would come in from prayer at the prayer center. To pray. I would get home from prayer and sit down to pray. Shelly can tell you many nights I would come in from the prayer center and spend the rest of the night praying there in the condominium that we lived in because I desired God so much. I was consumed with that hunger. And I knew that He would exalt me out of that. I'd been in property management and real estate for 20 years, but I knew that He would someday exalt me out of that. There wasn't nothing bad about it. In fact, I felt blessed. Every time somebody tried to steal one of my clients, I would go to God and say, listen, God, I know that You know what belongs to me. And all I want is what belongs to me. The next morning, they would come into my office and begin to repent. I'm so sorry. I found out that this was Your client, and I didn't realize it, and I thought I wasn't going to say nothing about it, but then I decided, yeah, I should come in, say something about it. So I just want to tell you right now, I want to give you back this client. They would come in with conviction all over them. They weren't even Christians. And all I said was, God, I just want what's rightfully mine to be Your word. If that client is mine, fine. If it's not, that's fine. There'd be times I didn't get an answer. Other times they'd come in. I could think of several times that they came in conviction all over them. But I knew that that wouldn't last forever. I knew there'd be a time that I'd better be ready for God to exalt me out of that, that He had something more. I knew that. And so it was that hunger and that drive that kept me going. And I'm telling you right now, if you can develop that hunger for Him, if you can get in that prayer closet and stay there a little bit of time, He'll develop that hunger in you. It'll increase, and pretty soon He'll begin to move you in stages out of that. Now, don't expect it to happen overnight. And if you come to me and say, well, it happened overnight, I'm going to tell you you're a liar, because it didn't. It may have looked like it. And I've seen some that I thought that it looked like it happened overnight. And I found out that I was wrong, that it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen with Gary Carpenter overnight. Him and his wife, They don't pastor a church or work or anything what they did at one time. And God exalted him finally out of it. He lives totally by the gospel and what he's supposed to do. And he's going to tell you some funny things that you've not heard before that are right on with God. He's going to tell you some things. You're going to think, how in the world do you even survive? I tell you how, because of God. There is that place. That doesn't mean you're a lazy bum. There's no place for laziness in the Word of God. So if you'll keep on and seek God, He'll exalt you out of that place. Folks, just stand to your feet. There's no sense in me trying to follow my outline for that next message, even to introduce it, because that wasn't the direction He took this evening. But that's okay. I believe y'all got some things out of it. If you didn't, you'll just have to, you know, ask God to change it, Pastor. Let Him hear your voice, God. That's the way you feel. I don't believe you feel that way, but if you do, you know, it's just what you'll have to do. You've got to come to that place of surrender. That's basically what He said all evening. You're going to be hearing it some more because I know where He's headed with it. And so when you surrender, you're giving up all rights that you think you have in the natural. But you also become a yielded vessel that God can use in this city in one form or fashion. Maybe you're not called to be a preacher. That's okay. Maybe you're not called to teach. That's okay. Doesn't matter. We want you to find your calling, to get in it, and let God, yield to God to the point that He can use you to the maximum. You might get tired of hearing this, but I gave myself over to God to the point that I didn't care if He ever moved me out of ushering for Pastor Dave. I didn't care. I said, that's fine, Lord. I know that You had a call in my life, but hey, if I missed it, if I was having vain imaginations, just let me stay right here in this spot. I'll stay right here. And there's been times I felt like I wish I had stayed there. But not too often. But you become surrendered and yielded to Him. It may not look like much things are changing. But anytime you can surrender and be obedient, you're going to get the blessings of God on your life one way or the other. You put your life in His hands, He's going to come through for you.